That's a mighty big prayer. Most everybody wants to be on the top of the heap. Very few want to be on the bottom. Yet the Lord said, if you want to be the greatest, be the least. And that's probably the hardest thing that we as Christians have to do. Ambition often gets in the way. Hardest thing in the world to do is to be a servant. In Luke chapter number 17, he says it's impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. Better for him a millstone be hung about his neck and cast into the depths of the sea than to offend one of these little ones. And then they go through the forgiveness passage there, and they say, Lord, increase our faith. And then you come down through that passage, and as you get there to the end, he said, which one of you having a servant, when he comes in, tells him to go take care of himself? I'm paraphrasing. But yet rather says, he said, I trow not, yet rather he has him take care of him first. And when the servant is done, and he says to the servant, does he thank that servant? And he said, I trow not, for the servant has just done that which is his duty to do. That's a hard saying. Nowadays we live in the day and time where we want to be thanked for everything, recognized for everything, and we don't really take the position of Christ. If you remember Jesus Christ, when he came in, he made this statement. He said, he made himself of no reputation. Why? So he could learn obedience. He didn't see himself equal with the Father, but made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. Probably one of the most difficult things in the Christian life is for us to humble ourselves. Life can humble us. Things can humble us. But to humble ourselves, that basically for us means that we have to admit where we're wrong. And that's Christian growth. I want to say, first of all, tonight, thank you for your kindness and allowing me to come back here. It's good to see some old friends and get reacquainted again, and good to see some of you still going, and it's good to meet some new friends. And I appreciate the kindness of the pastor and his wife, and the boys have been quite hospitable this week, and I appreciate that. They've been very nice to me, and they've managed to stay awake every night, and I appreciate that. They shouldn't be giving you coffee this early in life, though, I really don't think. But I want to try to say to you that this week revival meeting hasn't been what we would call an atypical revival. It has kind of been one of those situations where it requires where we started a self-evaluation. How's my relationship with the Lord? Not how's the pastor, how's somebody else, how's the song director, how's the associate pastor, how's the people that are in the orchestra. How am I doing? How's my relationship with the Lord? There is nothing more important in your life, your husband, your wife, your kids, your job, whatever it may be, than your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And too often, we don't pause long enough to realize that we can be going through the motions of things and doing everything on a regular basis, and we can become what the Bible says, weary in well-doing. In other words, we get tired, not physically tired, though that happens sometimes, but we can just get tired of doing right just because it sometimes can be monotonous. I remember one time several years ago, I was at the old preacher's in Pensacola, and I was standing there in his house, and I was looking at a picture that was hanging at the end of the hallway there. And as I looked at that picture, I stood there for a minute, and he had a way of kind of slipping up on you sometimes. And he'd slip up behind me, and he walked up behind me, and he jugged me in the ribs with his thumb, and he said, "What you see there, boy?" And I said, "I don't know. There's a guy here on the rock that probably wore out. I guess he's a sinner or something, and the burden of sin got him." He goes, "Nah, you missed it." And I said, "Okay, he's a Christian." He goes, "Okay, I'll give you that. That's a Christian that's sitting there." He said, "What do you see?" And I said, "Well, this big old lion, I guess that's the devil, and the snake right here is probably sin." And he goes, "You missed it. Let's go eat." Well, I'm like, "Well, tell me what it is, you know?" And he's just like, "You missed it. Let's go eat." So we sat down to eat, and after we got finished eating, I was intrigued. I went back to the hallway, and I'm standing there looking at the picture, and he goes, "You want to try again?" And I said, "Well, I don't really know." And I said, "I think the lion has to be the devil." He said, "No, the lion's the number one killer of Christians." Well, now my mind's flooded, because generally speaking, what we think the number one killer of Christians is whatever we're going through that's about to kill us at the time we're going through it. It might not be the number one, but it's the number one for us at the moment. Whatever you're going through, whatever storm you are in at the time, is the only storm on the planet that matters. It can be a thunderstorm to a kid, but that's the biggest storm they have ever been in, and so that becomes their reality. So now I'm thinking, the number one killer of Christians, man, I mean, I began in my mind's eye to list all kinds of things like that, and he said, do you give up? And I said, yes, sir, I give up. What is it? He goes, it's routine duty. It's just doing the right thing all the time for the right reasons, and doing it even when you don't feel like doing it. He said, that's what kills more Christians. He said, the smaller thing in the picture is the snake. And he said, that's the devil. But the devil doesn't kill as many Christians as routine duty does. Because the fact of the matter is most of us get saved, we get in church somewhere, and we get into some form of service, whether it be in the nursery or in Sunday school, or whether we're not able to do that, we're just able to come or whatever that we're doing, and we start reading our Bible and we start praying, and then it's kind of like, well, I read my Bible already yesterday, and why do I need to read it again today? And I prayed yesterday, why do I have to pray today? And then I went to church last week, why do I have to go this week? And I went this morning to Sunday school and church, why do I have to go back tonight? And I went Sunday morning, Sunday school, I went to church, I went Sunday night, why do I have to go on Wednesday night? And now they're having a special meeting and it's going to go Monday through Thursday, and man, I've got work and I've got all this other stuff, and the routine, the spiritual pace in life sometimes can grind us down if we don't check up and make sure, number one, what you've learned, your fellowship is what it should be with the Holy Spirit, which I told you already using the axe head illustration and the drink of water as the other illustration. But if you don't stop and explore your motives and stop and think for a minute, I need to be aware that even doing right things can get tiresome. If anybody's ever raised kids before, you know that that can be tiresome. I won't say that I'm certainly not an expert in raising children, but I have learned a few things about children. And the one thing that I've learned that's more important than anything else a mom and dad can do, you say, well, it's setting an example, it's disciplining the child, it's whatever you may say, but more important than anything else is consistency in whatever it is that you do. Steadily staying on it, even when you don't feel like staying on it. Continually on a regular basis. Isn't that what the Lord does? In my life, personally, what the Lord will do is if He starts working on me, He doesn't let up on me even if I don't agree with what He's doing with me. He still doesn't let me, because I'm unwilling to submit, He doesn't let me wear Him down to the point He's like, well, just go ahead, I don't really care. He stays on me, and He stays on me, and I stay in that position until I'm willing to move on. Is that making any sense to you at all? I'm going to try not to be long tonight. I know you got to be wore slap out listening to me for four nights in a row. You got to be tired of it. But I want to try to help you with something, because after I've given you what I've given you the last 3 days, if you haven't gotten that the Bible and coming to church and preaching is not going to do you any good unless you activate it, unless you're willing to admit where you're wrong, unless you're willing to take care of your portion, there is no preaching on this planet that is going to help you at all. It does not matter if you're only 10% of the problem. If you're not willing to deal with your 10% of the issue, then it does not make any difference if the other person is 90% wrong. If you won't deal with you, you're never going to grow as a Christian. You're going to get stuck. You're going to get stale. You're going to get stagnant. And eventually, you're going to get out. Still saved. See you in heaven. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. At the judgment seat of Christ, you'll be naked and ashamed. And when you stand up there before Him, or should I say kneel before Him, you'll have nothing to offer, because when He gave you the opportunity to get right, all you could do is say, well, I might have done that, but they did worse. And that is where many Christians are stuck today. Their Christian life comes to the point where the Lord says, it's time for you to grow. Well, how come they're not growing? I'm not talking to them, I'm talking to you. Well, I mean, I'll grow if they'll grow. I'm not talking to them, I'm talking to you. Well, I'll get right if they get right. I'm not talking to them, I'm talking to you. But if that's how you feel about it, and you're going to allow that person, that individual, to get between you and me and that spiritual growth, that is that stick that is between you and getting your axe head back, you will never get your axe head back, and you are still just as saved as I am, and you're going to go to heaven just like I am, but the devil has effectively robbed you of being able to obtain anything at the judgment seat of Christ because you're stuck in your bitterness. I'll say that again. You're stuck in your bitterness. And therefore, everything that comes out as a result of that, because of something somebody did a long time ago or something somebody said a long time ago, and because you're stuck right in that situation, you don't realize the devil doesn't want you to move. You're stuck in that mud hole. You're not going to move. You're going to sit right there, and you are not going to be moved. I shall not be. I shall not be moved.
I'm like a tree planted by the water. I shall not be moved. And you know what? You won't be. And you know what? The Lord will allow you to use your free will to quench the Holy Spirit, to grieve the Holy Spirit, to vex the Holy Spirit, and to prevent the Holy Spirit from working in you and through you because you have refused to say, I am not going to let that go, and it is now going to become the filter by which everything comes in and everything goes out. You live in a time and a day and period where many people have had many things that have occurred in their past. All of those things have happened. People get mad at God or they blame God. How come? Here's the age-old question in the book of Job. Why do the righteous suffer? Do you want me to tell you the answer to that question? Because God loves you more than He loves the unrighteous. You need to think about that. If you suffer, you shall also reign with Him. Every bit of trouble, trial, and tribulation you've been through, God is able to get glory out of that and wound up getting you rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. That'll give you a different view. How come the righteous, how come the wicked aren't suffering? How come the wicked aren't doing this? How come it's just Christians getting hammered all the time? That's the devil talking to you. That's because God loves you. That's why. Why do I have storms in my life? Because He loves you. That's why. Because in storms in life, ladies and gentlemen, that's where God gets the glory. It's when you didn't draw it up that way, and it comes on you, and you give God the glory anyway. When things don't work out the way you drew it up, the way you planned on it being, and yet you still remain faithful to God, that's where God gets glory, and that's where you grow. If you use that chance to grow, or that's where you get weary in well-doing. I'm done. That's it. I'm through. Well, He's not through with you, but if that's what you want to do, you have the free will to do that. So let me try to point out a couple of things. If you will, take your Bible and come all the way to the book of Hebrews, and I'll give you just a couple of things. Now, at my house, she still brews, but I realize that we live in a different day and time, and Hebrews may be for you at your household, but my wife still brews. I've had to brew my own this week, and I don't mean in a still. I've had to brew my own coffee this week, but it's really not hard anymore. You don't even have to put a packet in there. You pop one of these things in there and push a button down, and then coffee comes running out of the other end of it. It's not really that hard to do. But Hebrews gives you some insight into things. I know where it fits doctrinally and dispensationally, but there again is some practical things out of this passage. Verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let me pause for just a second, and I can't get sidetracked and run this bunny trail, but I want you to know that everything that can beset you is not sinful. Some is just heavy stuff. Some weights that are on you that you carry and have carried for years are burdening you so that it is causing it to beset you, to set you aside, to trip you up, to prevent you from doing what God would have you to do, because you just will not set that weight down. You cannot effectively run a race if you're holding weights. You may get stronger in training, but when it comes time to run faster, you have to lay aside the weight. You cannot run as long as you are carrying weight. Ladies and gentlemen, I know that everyone has had problems in the past, but weight prevents you from running effectively. And you have to be willing, as the Bible says, I got to lay it aside. Why did it happen? Ask Him when you get there. I don't understand what all that. You can ask Him when you get there. I don't have answers for all of those questions. I know those things can be heavy. They can become burdensome. Can I say this to you? Grief can become so burdensome it can weigh you down where you cannot move. Depression can become so burdensome it can weigh you down where you cannot move. And let me just go ahead and say this while I'm here. Depression is very real. It is not something imagined. And if you don't have a problem with it, you better thank God you don't. But don't make fun of somebody who is having a problem with it. Because you don't know if it's real or imagined, and unless you got a psychological degree or unless you're a medical doctor, the best thing for you to do is to say, hey, maybe you should go see somebody and maybe they can help you. And I'm going to go ahead and put myself out there and say this. Sooner or later, there's going to be a preacher that is going to wind up in jail for telling someone who a doctor has recommended medication for that they don't need medication and tell them to come off of it because that's just an imaginary thing and they just need to get more hyper-spiritual and then wind up having trouble. Some of you might remember a case that I had years ago where a woman was taken off of her medication by her preacher, and she was going around the house one day, and she was bipolar and manic depressive and all kind of other things, and paranoid schizophrenic. I mean, she was just she had problems. And he said, you don't need a doctor and you don't need medication and stuff, and took her off her medication and just trust Jesus and read your Bible all the time and pray and you're going to be fine. The short story of that, because I don't want to be too long tonight, is that she wound up, while her husband is on the phone with us, because she is stabbing the baby in the center of the floor a total of 18 times, and comes over and stabs him, cuts his aorta, and then stabs him again. And when my SWAT guys got there, she is coming out with a hammer in one hand, nails in the other, and one of her children on this hand and one on this hand, and walking over there and told my guys she was coming to crucify the baby to the floor. You say, why'd that happen? They should have put the preacher in jail. And some of you look shocked. You say, why? She was doing fine when she was on medication, but he exercised authority in an area he had no business exercising authority. Let me just say this and say it quite firmly. If you don't have a white coat and you haven't earned the right to tell people what medicines to take, I don't care if it's eye of Newton, wing of bat, I'm telling you right now, you better stay away from stuff you don't know anything about. You could cause severe damage in their life. Just because you got a Bible under your arm and just because you've read a few chapters or maybe even been to Bible school, that doesn't give you the authority to sit there and say, and you're like, well, you know what, if you just go out and you get your little wisp of grass and you get a little bit of this and get a little bit of that and so on and so forth, you know, you're going to be fine. You know what you better say? I don't know. You better go see a doctor. I don't. That's not my area of expertise. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I've been real nice to you all week, very kind and sweet and gentle. And so that's just kind of giving you a little bit of case of warning. Listen, depression's real. You have no idea what it's like if all the money's out of your account or you're depending upon your physical stature and all of a sudden you come down with a disease and now you're thinking, now what's going to happen and where's it going to go from here? Now what are you going to do? You got all the answers for it. Okay, good. Then you go pay their bills and you go cut their grass and you take care of all paying the water bill and the electric bill and the light bill and everything else. And if you're not willing to do that, then can I say with all due respect, shut your mouth. The church is no place for that stuff. No business. It doesn't come in here. This is like a hospital, but it's not for you to give a diagnosis and a prognosis on how to resolve medical or mental issues. People have mental issues. That's why they're here. There goes the offering down the tube. He'll tenderize our hearts. Yeah, some of y'all are like, yeah, he tenderized our heart and sewed up my pockets. Notice what he says right here. Lay aside every weight which does so easily. It easily besets us. Can I say this, and I want to be careful how I say it. Truth, again, about yourself is the hardest truth to accept. And that weight will beset you from accepting that truth. And you won't grasp the truth when it's in your best interest to get it. Did you get what I said? You get the truth, and the weight besets you from getting the truth because it's like, but he just doesn't know what happened. And sin which just so easily beset us, and let us run the race with what? What's the word? With patience. Some of you are still with me, the rest of you fell asleep. Patience, the race that is set before us. Doing what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God, the throne of God. For consider him, talking about Jesus, verse 3, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Come to Galatians chapter 6. Father, please help us tonight. We'd ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Galatians chapter number 6. Don't get weary in serving God. He says, you'll reap if you faint not. What do I need to do? I need to stay busy. I need to do the things that are right to do, but not just being busy for the sake of being busy. We talked about that. I'm just busy. What are you doing? I don't know. I'm just busy. Is it effective? If it's not effective, then you're doing something that is not doing you any good. If you're just busy for the sake of being busy, then you need to reconsider, is this something God called me to do? Just listen a second. Did God call me to go to church? Yes. Did God call me to read my Bible? Yes. Did He call me to pray? Yes. Did He call me to do these other things we're going to talk about? Yes. Did He call me to step outside of that so that those things that are absolute necessary, that those things get now ignored because I've got to go do this thing here? That's where you need to check and see that what God wants me to do, even if it's Bible school. Well, I'm going to Bible school, but I can't go to church. Well, I'm going to Bible school, but I can't read my Bible, I can't pray, I can't study. I'm going to Bible school, so I dropped everything at the church, and I can't. Okay, you better make sure God called you to go to Bible school. While there may need to be some adjustment in those things, you want to make sure that you're very careful that just because you're doing that you don't drop some necessary things that are in your life. Galatians chapter number 6, the Bible says this, verse number 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I wrote a few things down in my Bible. Don't get weary because of persecution. It comes with the territory. If you're going to do right, people that aren't doing right are going to make fun of you. Now, they're not going to come right out and tell you they're making fun of you for doing right. They're going to find some other kind of way to distract you because they're uncomfortable around you because you're doing right. You now become the target of them, and now what they're going to do is not go, I despise you because you think you're better than everybody else. They're going to attack you because you have some personality trait or some oddity about you that now all of a sudden they can attack you, but the truth is they despise you because your life is in order and you're trying to do right and theirs isn't, and there is jealousy and envy that is there. And that rears its head many, many times in Bible-believing circles. Don't get weary because of persecution. Don't get weary because everything goes wrong. You say, why? Usually when it's going wrong, it's because it's going really right. When things are going wrong, it means you must be doing something right. You're under attack. Understand that. That's part of the Christian life. Understand that you're not getting under attack. The devil's trying to stop you from doing right. He's trying to train you. When you do right, I'm going to smack you. When you do right, I'm going to hit you. When you do right, you're going to have problems at home. You're going to have problems with your family. You're going to have problems with your friend. You're going to have problems here and problems there. Things aren't going to work right. Why? Don't think for one minute that you're not of enough interest to the devil that when you start following Jesus Christ, especially when you really commit, when you really sell out, when you really mean business with God, for Him to step in and go, now wait a minute, don't you want to reconsider this? I mean, this is absolutely nuts. Jesus looks down there, or God in the Old Testament looks down, He says to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? You know what the devil says? Yeah, I've been watching him a long time. And I know exactly what the problem is. He's following you and worshiping you, and he cares about you because you're giving him everything, you're protecting him. But if you let me, the Lord said, well, you can do everything, but you can't kill him. Kills his family, takes his sheep, takes his cattle, takes his servants away from him, has his wife turn against him and all that other kind of stuff, and then comes up there, takes his health away from him. And Job says, naked I came into the world, and naked I shall leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to do right, there's a price to pay. And oftentimes, when you're doing right, a lot of wrong happens. That's confirmation you're doing right. Did Jesus do right? They chased him from the moment his ministry started until they nailed him to a cross. Did Paul do right? They put him in jail. They beat him to within an inch of his life. They had him a day and a night in the deep. They had him often hungered and often in nakedness and often in peril and perils of the brethren and perils of people that were saved, people that were unsaved. And he eventually winds up dying after going to a jail cell and getting his head cut off. Did Peter do right? They wound up hanging him, legend has it, upside down on a cross, which I think without question he did die a martyr's death. Did John do right? Yes, he wound up on the Isle of Patmos. There is a pattern in the Christian life that says, if I'm going to do right, the devil is going to try to wear me down by saying, you don't want to pay the price for following Jesus. And your family has problems, and your friends have problems, and your finance has problems, and the Lord brings you to say, listen, you want to follow me, right? Yeah. And the devil says, hey, it's going to cost you something, and it is going to cost you something. And that's a trip that very few people want to make. Notice also, don't get mad or don't get upset if there's no visible results. Don't get weary in well-doing just because everybody ain't coming.
you decide to put together some kind of special deal. You're going to have a dinner or whatever it might be, and 10 people show up, and you're like, after all this work, they don't appreciate me. They don't love me. They're just trying to, hey, what did you do it for? I did a dinner to feed some people, and only 10 people came. Good, less dishes to clean up. Don't worry about it. And I got an answer to that, too. Paper plates are great. Really, try it for Thanksgiving sometime. It works really good. Seriously. I mean, you ought to get out, you know, and we get out the dishes and we do all the fancy stuff, and then nobody wants to help wash the dishes and all. Okay, good. Next year, put out styrofoam plates and get you a little styrofoam cup. Get plastic silverware. Take all the stuff and put it in those aluminum pans and stuff like that. Cook it. Lay it out there when you're done. Get you a giant garbage bag. Rake off the table. Dishes are done. And then you can have your family time. By that time, your family is already ready to kill each other, and they've been throwing biscuits across the table at each other anyway, and everybody can't wait to get out of there to go watch the football game because, you know, we've had enough family time. Can I get a witness? Listen, don't get upset. Don't get weary in well-doing just because you don't see visible results. It doesn't mean anything. Sometimes God will try your motive and find out why it is you're doing what you're doing. You're having a church cleanup day. And you think everybody is going to come and you and your wife show up. And you're like, what's the deal? And the Lord's like, well, who are you doing it for? Thank you. I appreciate you helping me out. Everybody else is kind of looks like a blinking frog in a hailstorm like. Don't get weary because there's not the results you think. Every sermon you preach that doesn't bring down thunder and lightning stewed to a fine point and everybody floods to the altar and thousands of people get saved and they put it on the radio and now you're something. Don't get weary that there's no result. Don't let that bother you. Number four, don't get weary with no apparent progress. The fact that you're still trying is progress. You understand? The fact that you're still here is progress. The fact that you're still sitting, your blessed assurance, on that beautifully new padded pew with the lumbar support. Glory. I mean, that'll make me shout, man. I mean, I'm like, oh, man, that feels really good. In the old days, I could care less. Now I'm like, oh, yeah, baby, I like that. Yeah, a little lower right there. Yeah, oh, yeah, yeah, that's real good. Time for you to preach. I don't know, I'm kind of enjoying this right now. Listen, the fact that you're here, that you overcame, I've been working all day, I've struggled all day, I've been on the phone all day, I've had problems all day, I'm tired today, my flesh wants to go home, I want to go to bed, and so-and-so's going to be there, and I don't want to see him, and I don't want to see her, and I don't want to deal with this, and I don't want, and you made it. That's success. And you need to pat yourself on the back. You need to say, hey, you know what, I made it. That might be all you can do today, but I made it. I made it to the nights I could make it to for the revival meeting. I couldn't make it all, but I did what I could do. There is a very, very definitive passage in the Bible that Bible believers forget on a regular basis. And that is the Lord makes one monument to one person in that Bible. And He says about Mary that everywhere the gospel is preached, that her story is to be told. Do you know what her story was? She hath done what she could. And that's all. When you've done all you can and the best you can, go fishing. Can't do anything else. Did you do the best you could? That's all you can do. You can't change anything else. You can't force change on anybody else. You can't make them. Have I done the best? Have I done all I can? I can't do anything else. So, hey, guess what? I'm going fishing. I'm going to play golf. I'm going to shoot basketball. I'm going to go kill a deer. I'm going to go kill an antelope. I'm going to go, you know, north and kill an elk. I've done all I can, so stop worrying about it. You can't do anything else. The reason the Christians are overcome with worry today is they haven't done all and they haven't done their best. Mary did what she could, and there wasn't anything else she could do. And the Lord said, boy, let this be a memorandum, a memorial to her. Whenever the gospel's preached, tell that story. You say, why? Somebody will always be trying to put you to do more than you can do. That's a guilt complex to make you feel like your spirituality rides on, are you doing what I think you should do? No, you do what God tells you to do. And beyond that, that's all you can do.
I'm not trying to put you in a harness. I'm not trying to build another pyramid or get you to make bricks without straw. Can you just do what you can do? What can you do? I can come and I can sit and I can listen and I can learn and I can grow. Good, we'll take it. You've been sitting for 10 years. Well, everybody thinks you ought to get up. Yeah, but they don't know what's going on at the house. They don't know how hard it is for you to get here. It's easy for me. Let me just be straight up with you about something, ladies and gentlemen. I don't believe the Lord called me because I was going to be a blessing to the body of Christ. I believe the Lord because I got saved when I was 7. Therefore, most of the sin I've committed has been after I was saved, the majority. Very little from 0 to 6 or 7, but a lot from 7 to 60-something. You can amen that. It's a true story. I mean, that's a terrible thing, but there wasn't any of those sins I committed I didn't know I was committing. The Holy Spirit always said, whoa, what are you doing? Whoa, stop! I did it anyway. I have to claim the blood and ask the Lord to forgive me. I don't want you to get a mistaken idea like I'm walk on water or something like that. I'm just like you are. I sweat, I stink. I get tired like you get tired. I get frustrated like you get frustrated. But why did the Lord call you? I don't know. I look at it and I think this. Maybe he figured if he didn't call me, I wouldn't be in church. You know why? I was raised in church. I know how Christians can be. I didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't mind preaching a little bit every now and then, but all I wanted to do was be a policeman. The Lord's like, well, okay, that's fine. Now you'll be a preacher, and now you're going to be a pastor. Lord, I don't know. I'm kind of this nail 'em, jail 'em mentality. I mean, you know, hook them up and put them in jail. I don't really want to pastor people. The Lord's like, good, you're perfect for the job. Why do you think he called you? I'll tell you why I think he called me, honestly. I think he figured I wouldn't go to church if I didn't get called. I probably wouldn't study my Bible, and I probably wouldn't read, and I probably wouldn't pray. So we figured I'll call you to preach and I'll pay you to be there, and then that way I can guarantee you're going to be in church and keep you out of trouble. I think the other reason he called me is because by being able to be here and be here 4 nights a week and then go back home and have a night off and then start our meeting up there, I realize if I'm in church, the more I'm in church, the less a chance there is of me getting in trouble. I think it's a blessing God did that to me, and I hate it for you because I know it's a burden for you, but it's God's way of keeping me out of trouble. Y'all need to pray for my wife. That's what you need to do. Because she has to put up with it. Well, why are you leaving again? Well, I don't know, honey, because if I don't go, I'm going to probably get in trouble somewhere. Yeah, you do need to go to church. I'll pray for you, you know. Don't get weary with just doing what you can do. And can I say that's on a sliding scale? Has anybody in here ever at some time been doing really, really good and get a bad case of the flu? I mean, a bad case of the flu. Anybody? Can you keep doing what you were doing before you caught the flu? Now, granted, sometimes the flu comes and then it goes, then you got to have some time to gather your strength, and then eventually you kind of get back in the routine. Well, sometimes the spiritual flu comes, and it's all you can do just to get to church. So just keep coming to church and do what you can. And don't feel guilty about nothing else. I know that's anti. It's like, oh, no, that's not. Now, preacher, what about all the people that aren't going to come if you don't hold a gun to their head? They stay home. You don't want them here anyway. If they're coming with an agenda or you have to force them to come, they're not listening when they get here. They're looking for a reason to get out. Come on, can I get a witness? So, okay, if you don't want to be here, don't come. That's the oddest thing in the world. At my church back home, I tell people, you get visitors that come, we're glad you're here, but if you don't want to be here, please don't come. We really are glad you're here, but if you don't want to be here, really, why come? Because you're going to be bitter the whole time you're there. You're going to be mad, and you are going to believe the sermon is right for you. Oh, I walked in, and yeah, and he knew I was there. That's right, and we've been waiting for you to come in here, sister. I got a message on a tongue 40 foot long, goes in a wheelbarrow. Bring as much of it to the altar as you can, and it's been sitting in my Bible just waiting for the day you walked in the door so I could preach on gossiping, and you happen to walk in, and I'm like, okay, all you other people can just sit on the sideline. Sister so-and-so is here, sister long tongue, sister big mouth, sister gossip is here, so y'all take a nap. I'm preaching at them because they're the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral. They're the center of attention. Oh, he knew I was here. He preached that message. Yeah, and you know what? I literally have been sitting in my office and I have been poring over this because the Lord, through a crystal ball, showed me you were going to be here this Sunday and I prepared this message just for you. Couldn't be the Holy Spirit. Don't get weary in just doing what you can do. Let me hurry. Don't get weary. This is a hard one because you're not appreciated for what you do. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Don't get weary because you're not appreciated. If I remember correctly, in the Bible there were some Pharisees that said, Lord, we kind of want recognition. And the Lord said, okay, you're recognized and you have your reward. Here's the question. Are you doing it for recognition here or recognition there? If you're doing it for recognition here, you will always be bitter and you will get worn down quickly because people generally withhold appreciation unless there's something for them to gain out of appreciating you. If it makes them look good to say thank you to you, then they were appreciative of you. Husbands are real appreciative to their wives on their way home from work, and they're hoping a meal is there. Baby, you are the sun rose and set in your eyes. I mean, thinking about coming home to you, you're such a wonderful mom. You're a wonderful wife. Man, I'm telling you, an angel, they must be having a roll call up there and found out that you fell from heaven because you're not even there anymore. What's for dinner, honey? Hot dogs. Pick them up on the way home. Oh, I take back everything I said. In the Christian life, you have to realize that oftentimes the Lord will check your motive by not letting anybody recognize or see the little things you're doing. Quick illustration, we had a little guy back home. He's one of my deacons now. He's been with me over 20 years. And our church was small, and I would walk around and I would say, or Adrenaline would say, "There, this is, man, look at that. That's off, that gutter's down, or this is going on here. There's a crack in the sidewalk," or something like that. Something maintenance-wise that needed to be done, you know. And then we would come back the next service time, and it was like, how'd that get done? So we had this thing called a gremlin. For a couple of years, it's like the gremlin struck again. I mean, there'd be a wall painted. There would be something fixed. I'm like, I'm going to put security cameras in here. There is like a leprechaun here or something that when we're not here, he shows up and does whatever. I mean, it got to be a joke. It's like, hey, preacher, the gremlin showed up again, you know. I mean, the yard would be raked or it'd be cut or something would be done on a regular basis. And one day, I happened to be going by the church and there was a truck there. And I thought, I wonder what's going on. And I'm thinking, you know, one out of 12, we have somebody that's breaking in the hang-up. Yeah, 10-4, I'm going to catch this guy, you know. So I pull into the parking lot and all that kind of stuff. And I look, and it's my deacon. And he's like, hey, pastor. And I said, what are you doing? And he goes, some work. I said, you're the gremlin. And he said, don't tell nobody. He said, I have had more fun doing stuff I can do and not having anybody know about it and see the delight on their face when it was done. Please don't tell anybody. I kept it a secret for a year. And then I finally said, okay, look, I got to out the gremlin. And so I outed him. If you're doing it for appreciation down here, you're doing it for the wrong reason. Just don't do it. Doesn't that sound kind of contrary to typical Bible preaching? If you're doing it for recognition here, don't do it. Don't preach a sermon. Don't sing a solo. Don't lead a song. If you're doing it for recognition here, don't vacuum a floor. Don't sweep a parking lot. Don't plunge a toilet. If your motive is, don't type a letter. Don't send an email. Don't do anything if you're thinking, oh, I don't appreciate what I'm doing. Here's a good one for you. Don't put a dime in the offering plate if you're looking for personal recognition here. Keep it. Second thing, don't get tired in your witnessing. Look in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. I got to try to hurry. Is this boring you to death? The Bible says this, there's one mediator, verse number 5, between God and man, Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, so we know about that. But look at verse number 4.
3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Let me say this very quickly. Oftentimes when we get tired and get run down and we get weary, you know what we stop doing? We stop witnessing. Sometimes the reason we've stopped witnessing is because they've made witnessing to be something that requires a theological degree or a doctorate or a master's in theology to be able to have the qualifications to witness. Can I tell you the most effective witness? Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Before all my education, before I learned anything about the Bible, before I got all my doctrine straight, before I had all my dispensations in a row, I know I had a whole lot better disposition before I got dispensational, before I got mean as a snake. Let me just tell you what Jesus did for me. I was going to hell and He saved me. Preacher, you know, you have to take another Romans robe or to use John because we don't use Romans, and so we're going to use John because it's written 25 years after the Pauline epistles, so we see that John has certain revelations about the church there that you can use that you can't use in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and do we use Revelation 19, but can we take that and put this out here? Stop all that. Let me just tell you what Jesus did for me. If they want a theological degree, send them to your pastor or the associate. You don't have to be intimidated by that foolishness. Let me just tell you what happened to you. They bring Paul out of the jail cell. Hey, Paul, how are you doing? Paul's trained at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul is probably one of the most effective lawyers. He's probably the chief of police. He has the educational ability to be able to wow them. He is now going to defend himself. He's been in jail for 2 years. And they said, hey, Paul, what do you think? He said, you know what? I think myself happy. I'm not an independent Baptist. I woke up without hemorrhoids this morning. Yeah, you don't know what that's like. It's like, you have one or two. You'll be glad when you wake up without them. I hate them in the church. We have them in the church every now and then. They always show up at the wrong time. They always burn an itch until you can get enough cream on them to get rid of them. Oh, boy. Y'all are like, ha, 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 ha. Hey, let me tell you, you know what Paul said? Paul has the equivalent of a lawyer's degree. He knows all of the ins and outs of the law. He could quote the statutes. He could use their own law against them and defend himself in a court of law. And you know what he says? Guess what? Everything they're saying about me is true. I made orphans out of children, and I put people to death, and I put people in jail, and that is who I used to be. That is not who I am now. I met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He knocked me off my high horse, and when I got down in the dirt and realized who I was and what I was, I met Jesus, and since that time, I am not the same person I used to be, and I'm more happy standing here in these chains than you people sitting up there on your thrones with robes on, and I bet you this, I bet you wish what I got, and I'm the prisoner of you. And Paul simply gives a simplistic witness, a testimony of, hey, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Period. Nothing else is needed. No theological degree that has to be required in order to understand. Jesus saved me. You got it all down, Pat? No, but I got that one right. You still messed up as a soup sandwich, but I know where I'm going when I die, do you? Well, you mean He did that for you? Yep, and He'll do it for you too. Don't get tired of witnessing. Never get tired of the story. Not just having a horrible story of the crucifixion and the death and the burial and the resurrection. No, what it meant to you personally. That's a real witness. Every witness doesn't have to be a sermon. Doesn't have to show everybody.
Now we understand if we take the Bible and we make the proper divisions in the Bible and we take the Pauline epistles and we realize that in the age of grace that we can only use the gospel that Paul preached. For we realize in Acts chapter 2 verse number 38 that repent and be baptized is a Jewish gospel and it's the gospel of the kingdom and we have to make the proper division. Shut up, I'm tired, I don't want to hear no more.
Did Jesus do anything for you? Surely He didn't give you that big head and that even bigger mouth. Listen, don't get tired of witnessing for the Lord. Don't get tired of the kiss theory. Just keep it simple, stupid, or keep it stupid, simple. I mean, listen, just make it easy. Make it so easy that it's like a doorknob. A 3 or 4 year old can go to the door and can reach the door handle. And somebody that's older and taller can reach the door handle. Just keep it waist high where they can hit it out of the ballpark. But don't ever lose your excitement for just telling people about Jesus.
I want to tell them about the Bible. They're not ready. Why? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are what? Neither spiritually discerned, neither can he know them. They can't know the Bible. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them yet. So don't be in a hurry to give them a whole bunch of Bible, but they can understand you. So they get the idea, hey, here's a person, I'm a person. Here's a man or a woman, I'm a man or a woman. I'm hearing what they're saying, now I can understand that. Throw in a bunch of theological stuff, doesn't do anything but block their path to Calvary. Don't get tired of witnessing. Don't get weary in well-doing when it comes to witnessing. I wish we could just get our people back to the simplicity of telling people about Jesus instead of, let's go soul winning! That sounds like a marketing ploy. But you can't say that because you just sound so, oh, he doesn't care about souls. I do care about souls. That's why I'm saying something about it. You're going out there to try to win people to Jesus Christ, but it's not supposed to be a circus. It's supposed to be, hey, there is a heaven and there is a hell, and I'm going there because of a decision I made because of what he did for me, and you can go there too. That's it. Stop muddying up the waters and making it something it doesn't have to be, and like you're something special because you're delivering the bacon. Hey, I'm just telling you what Jesus did for me. And I was where you are, and I'm not now because of him. Has nothing to do with anything else. Why don't you get saved? Don't get religion. Why don't you get saved? Just tell people that. Make it simple. Don't turn it into something it's not. You should be soul winning every day. But soul winning is like fishing, folks. It takes time. You've got to kind of flip it around and pull it in and flip it around and pull it in and change the bait every now and then. But you don't quit fishing. My pawpaw, he was a very wise old man. We were out there one day and I'm spending all this time and he keeps throwing that thing and flipping it here and flipping it there and flipping it over here and doing this other kind of stuff and all this kind of a deal. And I'm sitting there constantly changing things like that. I'll never forget it. He turns around like that and he said, there ain't no fish in the boat, boy. What he's saying is if you don't put something in the water, you never have a chance of a bite. Even if you're throwing the wrong bait, you have a chance of getting something because you got something in the water. Just put something in the water. And then, preacher, is it any better? Is it any good? The simplicity. I've seen more kids do more than people with theological degrees and PhDs behind their name because the kid just walks up and says, hey, you don't want to go to hell, do you? No, well, you want to meet Jesus? Yeah, come here. I want to talk to you. The preacher, he wants to get saved.
Well, I just don't think it'll be like that.
Oh, okay. How's your theology working out for you? Don't get weary of living for the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't take time to turn there, but in Numbers chapter 21, you know what happens? The Bible says they got weary in the way. There's this pressure to try to change nowadays, to update, upgrade everything, to try their best to try to say, you know, well, we need to change the way we're doing things. We're old-timey. We're old-fashioned. Yep, we are. Thank you. What are we? We're a chicken house. We serve chicken. Boiled, break, fried, but we serve chicken. I want a steak. Go down the road. We don't serve that. We serve chicken here. I want to follow the bouncing ball and have contemporary music. We don't have that here. We sing out of a hymnal. Yeah, and I see some of you like, well, now, you know. No, we're a chicken house. We are not going to conform to what you consider to be worship. We're going to do what brought us here, and we're going to keep doing those kind of things. Stay traditional. Stay old-fashioned. You say, why? We're a chicken house. I want some fish. Go to the fish house then. We're a chicken house. We serve chicken. We'll serve it a multitude of ways, but we serve chicken. Why? Because we're a chicken house. We're not changing all the time to try to meet whoever the new fad is or whatever the new marketing ploy is. We're not doing that stuff. You say, why? We do it the old-timey, old-fashioned way. We're not changing that. And, well, I think we need to kind of update it and upgrade it. Well, I think you just need to get right with what you already have. Don't get tired of doing things the old-fashioned way. Well, it's not really helping me out. Then you need to stir yourself up. Every now and then, I mean, I get kind of flat too. I get kind of tired. I get kind of fatigued physically, sometimes mentally. I got to go find me a preacher that'll skin my hide. And for me personally, I like old preachers like Preacher Lackey and Brother Lentz and Dr. Ruckman and people like that, that when they talk, it's kind of like there's 1,000 razor blades coming out of their mouth and they're just cutting me to pieces. You know? I mean, and saying, you know, and bless God, you're wicked as the devil himself. off. And it's like, I am. I need that kind of stuff. Wake me up. That Charles Stanley stuff, it don't float my boat. You know, the Joel Osteen, you're a good person. That ain't what I need. I don't need no psychology. Joyce Meyer or Joyce Meyer Ed, or I don't know, a man or a woman. I mean, I don't know. For me, Joyce Meyer is kind of one of those things like Jenner. You know, one minute he's on a Wheaties box, next he's on a Fruit Loops box. I don't know if she even knows. I'm sorry if I kicked your friend, but I'm just saying, I don't need psychology. I need preaching. Or I need some good singing, the right kind of singing, the right kind of music, the right kind of stuff that it encourages me, it strengthens me, it does something. I came from the mountains in Tennessee. I used to talk like this. And I like to hear good old-timey bluegrass with the right tone to it. Singing, you know, shall we gather at the river? Where bright angel feet have trod. I'm like, woo, I'm going to have revival, man. I mean, that just, it trips my trigger. Now, I like that. You might like that round mouth and, you know, that kind of like a bass or a brim kind of, you know. Okay, well, good. If it floats your boat, if it puts you to sleep, maybe you might want to change. Maybe a sermon illustration. I don't know what it is that you need to encourage you, but there's certain sermon illustrations that they really charge me up, and they kind of get me over the hump, and they get me fired back up. Listen, don't get weary in the way. Doing the right thing. Just come and don't get tired of doing right in your service and in your witnessing. Don't get tired of, hey, you know what? I'm just weary in the way. It's just nothing's happening. And it's just, you know, traditional. Hebrews chapter 10 tells you don't have to turn there. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves, even more so such as you see the day approaching. You know what the temptation is? I'm stay home and watch it on the internet. I can watch it in my PJs with my hot cocoa. With a few little marshmallows and a whoosh, little dab of whipped cream. Honey, let's go to church. You're a little light and loafers there, aren't you, buddy? Well, honey, I mean, you know I need to be the spiritual leader. So let's sit down and let's see if we can find somebody. Oh, boy. Get off your blessed assurance just like you go to work and get your family up, boys, and get them in the church where you're supposed to be. I don't like that church. Then go find one you do. Stop complaining about the one you're in. Get out. Go somewhere where you don't complain all the time. The reason you're here complaining is because everywhere else you complained kicked you out. Scalpel. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, in the last days, the old-timey, old-fashioned way of doing things is be going the way of the American Indian. People are like, you need to change. We ain't changing. Stick with the old-timey Bible, preach it the old-timey way, stick with the old-timey, old-fashioned hymns, and if they don't want to come, that's their problem. If they don't want to change, that's their problem. But we're going to stick with what we came with, we're not going to change, and we're not going to succumb to the pressure of the world that says, I'll come if you do it my way. Uh-uh. The tail ain't wagging this dog. I don't mean to say this the wrong way, but you're not that important. Ouch. Two more things and we'll go. Acts chapter number 20. Have I gone too long? I haven't been keeping up with time tonight. Man, preacher, you know what he said? He said that he was going to be short tonight, and he's longer tonight than he has been all the other nights together. Let me skip that one and move on. Let me say this. Don't get tired of your giving. 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll go there and I'm going to close. 1 Thessalonians 4, when I say your giving, I don't mean just of your finances. Listen carefully to me. Giving is a necessity when it comes to the church. There's bills to pay. There's things that need to be done. It's a good testimony that your Savior is alive. 1 Thessalonians 4. But don't get tired of giving of yourself.
yourself. Whether you have dollars or not, don't get tired of giving of yourself. Don't get tired of giving your thanks. I want to challenge you to try something tomorrow when you get up. Thank you, Lord. I woke up. Well, preacher, I got to go to the bathroom. Thank you, Lord, I can go to the bathroom. I don't have to use the pens. Oh, now you're being kind of crude. No. I know somebody right now who is 35 years of age who can no longer get out of the bed and go to the bathroom on her own. She cannot take a shower on her own. Her husband has to pick her up and carry her there and hold on to her and has to bathe her and care for her. 5 years ago, she was an accountant and extremely smart. And now she can't even tie her shoes. She's only 35. She's not an old person like me. Thank you, Lord, I can go. Thank you, Lord, for the hot water. I sure appreciate it. Especially when it's 35 degrees outside. It's nice to have a hot shower. Appreciate it. Thank you, Lord, for the skin that can still feel that hot water on my skin. Thank you, Lord, for nose that can smell the soap and a mouth that can taste the coffee. Thank you, Lord, for eyes that can still see my spouse across the table and my kids grow up. Thank you for ears that can still hear the birds sing. Thank you for a breath to be able to breathe that I can take it in without having to have assistance. Thank you that I can hold my coffee cup without shaking all the liquid out of it. Lord, I just want to say thank you. Don't get tired of giving your thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the trouble. Sure appreciate it. Thank you for the storm. Thank you for the busted marriage. Thank you, Lord. In everything, give thanks. Right? Don't get tired of giving thanks. I'll give you this quickly, and I promise you I'm going to close. In Luke chapter number 17, when those lepers came there and they asked to be healed, all 10 of them left. One of them came back. If you read that passage carefully, you know what it'll say? The Lord says to him, where are the 9? Only one came back to give glory to God. Do you know how he gave glory to God? He didn't say glory to God. Glory to God! He didn't say that. Lord, I came back to say thank you. And he was made whole. The rest of them were just healed. Thankfulness. Lord, thank you for the leprosy, because without the leprosy, I would have never met you. Without the leprosy, I would have never had the opportunity to change. Without you pointing out that I was disease-ridden and that nobody wanted me and that I was undesirable and I couldn't even be around my family or friends because of the disease I had, Lord, thank you for that disease. For without that disease, he didn't thank him for being made whole. He thanked him for the disease, because it was the disease that brought him into the presence of God. And God did something for him. And he came back and he said, you know something? One person came back and gave glory to God, and he did it by saying thank you. You want to give glory to God in the morning? Wake up and say thank you. You want to give glory to God tonight? Tell him thank you. Last but not least, 1 Thessalonians 4, to the best of my recollection, an old Scofield Bible will be on the right-hand page, top of the right-hand corner. It'll start at about verse number 13. He says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then you come on down through that passage right there, you know what he says? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with them in the Lord, and so shall we be with them forever. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I don't know when the Lord's coming. I teach at my church that if you're ready to die, you're ready for the rapture. I don't know when the rapture's going to happen. It could happen tonight, which would be good for me. Amen, sis?
I'm like, yeah, man, pull the trigger.
What about your wife? She'll catch up on the way. Really? Trust me, if the Lord said to her, Dreen Lynn, you want the rapture tonight? He wouldn't say, well, let's wait till he gets home tomorrow and we'll go. She goes, yeah, that's fine. Pull the trigger. I'll meet him on the way up. Don't get tired of looking for him to come back. A lot of speculation as to when he's coming. Don't know. He could come for you tonight. Your heart could stop. Some idiot could run into you. You could have a traffic accident. You could be a tragedy. Somebody comes in, decides to rob you, take your life. You don't know. You have no control over those things. You don't know when you're going to meet him. Your last day is going to be here. You go to the doctor. Be like a little girl back home, 19 years old, 18 at the time. She's driving down the road. Everything's going fine and dandy. She says, I don't feel real good. I better pull over. She pulled over, almost got hit by a car, and then falls over there to the side of the road. By the time they get her to the hospital, she's already brain dead. She had an AVM, and it exploded in her head, and 18 years of age, she's absent from the body and present with the Lord. Had to go through all that stuff of her being there and then have to pull all the respirator and all that kind of stuff, and I'm there with her, and you say, what happened? She's there now. Friend of mine's son, 21 years of age, raised in that church, born in that church, raised there, went out to the military, came back to the military, got into the sheriff's office, everything was going good, moved back home, had a little girl, looked like things were going good, they're coming back to church, big as a stinking giant and that kind of a thing, and he goes out, rides his motorcycle one day, dips out around somebody, lady turns left in front of him, bam, just like that, 21 years of age, he's gone just like that. You say what? Don't get tired of looking for his return, you might meet him today. What does that mean? That means the Lord will come from heaven with a shout. Tell you to come up hither. You go up through the skies and all of a sudden you realize that your eyes are working better than they've ever worked. No more glasses. Your teeth that are in the bedside stand in a glass of water, you don't even need them anymore. You got new teeth. All your implants fall out. You got new teeth that push in. Your knees feel better than they've ever felt. And the arthritis in your back and elbows and wrists and all doesn't exist anymore. You're standing up straight. Hair comes back on your head. You look in the mirror and go, man, what in the world? Who is that? The best looking fellow I've ever seen. And about that time, you begin to literally float through the air. Your eyes are now turned upward and you see Jesus Christ standing up there saying, come on home. Takes you into a city where streets are made of gold and walls are made of jasper. And all of the gates in the city are made of pearl. And go through the judgment seat of Christ and come out on the other side and sit down there at a big table and have a wonderful dinner together and eat all you want and never gain a pound. And the Lord is so big then that even though there's millions of people there, everybody feels like they're sitting with Him individually. Maybe He's got that napkin He had over His face there, draped over His arm as He waits the table. That would be like Him. That's what He did when the apostles were there and they argued over who was going to wash their feet. You get up from the table and you walk down across a big pasture. The grass seems to part its way as you step through it. You cross over the water there, and the water is so clear that for sand, there is every imaginable ruby and diamond and gem that is down in the bottom of that thing, and they're so plenteous you can't even imagine. They're more plenteous than the stars in heaven. You walk across that water, and the water just seems to support you as you step onto the other side, and as you see all the little butterflies dip across the daisies and the buttercups, and it smells like the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. You hear in the distance the neighing and the whinnying of horses, and you look up and you see a stable unlike any stable you've ever seen before. It looks like it was hewn out of maybe the most perfect pearl or some other kind of fine stone, like an ivory palace for horses. You step into that ivory palace and it's beyond anything you could imagine why Solomon's stables couldn't even hold a candle to it. And you look there and over to the side is a horse.
He's white in color, but he is white that has never been touched by sin, and sin-stained eyes are no longer looking at it. It is a white so bright it almost looks like the sun. That coat of satin and a mane and tail like silk and eyes like a flame of fire. And you look on the door of that paddock and your name is written there. And that horse glides over with ease to that paddock and bows itself down and allows you to astride that beautiful animal. And without even bit or bridle being necessary, you and that horse seem to become one and you begin to lead it. And as first of all 10 and 20 and then hundreds and thousands begin to line up and begin to stack their way down that great hallway in that huge stable, you hear the sound of thousands of horses' hoofs on that golden street. Everybody stops and there's silence. Everybody seems to dress right and look off in the right direction. And here in that final stable is a horse that's bigger, stronger, whiter than any of ours. And you look on the door of that one and the owner of that horse, it says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And about that time, not the lamb comes out, but the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he steps out and he gets astride that magnificent beast. He steps out in front to lead the way. And by now it's really starting to get real to you. You're clothed in a robe of righteousness and you're thinking, boy, it was worth everything. It was worth everything. It was worth everything. I sure am glad I'm here. Boy, I'm glad on this side. I'm glad I'm on this side of the army. I'm glad I'm on this side of Jesus. I sure am glad I'm following Jesus. And you're going to say, am I dreaming this? Am I dreaming this? Is this really real? I don't know. I think I'm dreaming too. I don't know if you are. I think I am. I think this is amazing, man. I mean, what are we standing on? And the next thing you know, you've moved out of off the heavenly city and now you're out there in the solar system. And the Lord, with one breath, blows out all the chandeliers in heaven. And it's pitch dark for everybody else. The sun bows its head in obeisance. And the light of the world now is in charge. The Bible says that when he comes back, every eye shall see him. Why? Because it's pitch dark. But you're not in darkness. You're in his light. Down through the universe you go, flying, galloping through the universe, down through the deeps, and on to Mount Zion that then splits, and into the Valley of Decision, the Battle of Armageddon takes place. And after we win there, the judgment of nations, and the Lord sets up for a 1,000-year honeymoon down here on this earth. And you know what you're going to say? I sure am glad I didn't quit when I got weary and give up on Bible school. I stayed with it. I didn't quit church because it got tough or because somebody got upset. I stayed with it. Sure am glad I didn't get weary. What's the message? Well, if you have to ask, I've been very ineffective tonight. But I hope you understand, I'm trying to tell you, hang in there a little while longer. How long? I don't know. Will I ever be back? Couldn't tell you. Will I meet you in the air? That I can tell you I will. How soon? I don't know. But until then, keep doing what you're doing. If you're doing wrong, quit it. Get right. Do the right things. Father, I pray you bless your word and thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being in this place. Thank you for these people and for their willingness to come night after night. Thank you, God, that they have done the best that they know how to do. And I pray, Lord, that we, though we are so easily sidetracked, so easily get our eyes off of the main thing, I'd ask you, Father, that you might tonight just reconnect us with what's important. Strengthen those of us that are weary. Give to a drink to some that need tonight a drink. And Father, I'd ask that those that have yet to recover their axe head, that they may even now bend down by that Jordan River, get the obstacles out of the way, and reach out and take what you would desire for them to have. Bless this pastor, his wife, his family, and his church family. Help them, Lord, not to get weary, but to stay faithful until you see fit to come get us. We praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.